It is now my pleasure to ask our brother McPherson to come forward and give us our words of exhortation.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. Standing before you this day is a servant of the Lord. Standing before you this day is a young man that was, but now aged. But through the days given to him, he has seen that the God in heaven has favored him in many ways. Standing before you is one who has been called on to give you the words of exhortation or give you a direction to think about what you are doing this day. I was called on in another ecclesia to give the words of exhortation. And before I was called to the front to give the words of exhortation, a brother gave the opening prayers, a beautiful prayer. And in his prayer, he kept emphasizing the appeal to God that God would help each one of us to be serious about what we're doing. In the house of God, he said, there was a possibility that we were not really serious about the service this day. For many reasons. Because we have done this for many, many years. And we have accepted as a routine of our week that we would come to the meeting on Sunday morning. The question was, from him to his God, that God would help us to be more serious about what we're about to do. And so it is, brothers and sisters, the exhortation is not directed to you necessarily, but it is directed to me. But constantly when I come on a Sunday morning, I try to arrange my thoughts that it would be that of Jacob of old. Because Jacob of old, when he came to Bethel, he was troubled in many ways, but he came to Bethel and he knew it was the house of God. And he had the honor of recognizing the fact that where he stood and where he was, that he was not alone, but he was with the Almighty, the great Creator. And that immediately made the man very humble. And his thoughts changed from what he was supposed to do and what he had to do. But now his thoughts were with his God. They were spiritual thoughts. And remember, he had a vision and saw the ladder. And he saw the angels going up and down. And he said, this is the awesome place in our language. And if we can reach that peak of thinking, brothers and sisters, then we will be spiritually moved and we will become better citizens for the house of God. Not alone better citizens for the house of God, but to also to give us that development of mind and thought that when we go out into the world, that people will not see us as one Mark who was a mechanic and this kind, but they will see that this man has been transformed or converted. He is now a son, of God and a servant to him. And so it is, brethren and sisters, if we are to be seriously in this way, then when we come in to pass through those doors, we're supposed to leave behind everything that is mortal, that is thinking of the world today. We have to program our minds, we have to develop our minds, so when we come through those doors, we are not of the world, but we are with God. We're in the house of God. Jacob said, how spectacular this is, because he was with his God. So when we come through those doors, we should leave behind all the things that belong to this world. Forget about what you have to do next week. Forget what you've done. Forget all these other things. Forget what restaurant you're going to after you've been to this service. You are now committed 100% to the awareness that you are in heavenly things. And so we see this morning when we talk, we're going to have a communication between Paul and Timothy and a few other believers. We shall recognize, and the walls of our hearts should vibrate with the Apostle Paul's comment to Timothy. We have this beautiful relationship between the Father and the Son, but he was aware that Timothy would not fully committed or developed in that way to be recognized that he walked with his God and that he showed it in this way by the things he did and said. And so the Apostle Paul in his letter to this young man says, when you go into the house of God or when you move, we get up in the morning, he said, I want you to do this. Consider what I say. In other words, don't dwell upon the things of this world, but consider what I, your father, spiritual father, is trying to say to you. And this is where the young ones should lean upon the shoulders of the older ones who have a fuller mind of the things of the truth, who have been through all the ravages of life and the benefits of it, and they can pour these out to the younger ones and to each other. So Paul said, consider what I say, Timothy. The Lord shall give thee understanding in all things. And so there is a spiritual urgency. When you read the letters of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, he is not just writing a formal letter, as my father did to me, and that from week to week to find out what we've done. With this letter here, there's the power and urgency with it. Not alone urgency for Timothy, but for the whole brotherhood. And that urgency that Paul voiced to Timothy stretched out into the world, the ecclesial world of that day. Because the Apostle Paul had few years left to live. And he couldn't find the time and the space to pour out this appeal to Timothy, and not alone Timothy, but to the whole brotherhood, that there was a problem at hand. And he had to be reactivated, or less many would be lost to this world. And so the Apostle Paul, you know, he's stepping up his preaching to the ecclesias, to individuals, to consider their standing before their God. So these letters of the Apostle Paul are so important that the Almighty God in heaven, when he developed his book, the New Testament, what would he do? Out of the 27 books of the New Testament, God, the finger of God, saw to it that 14, or half of the New Testament, should be the letters of the Apostle Paul. That's how strong they are. That's how demanding that brethren and sisters should read them, take advice of it, and move forward with it. So the books were designed in this particular way. And so we know for sure, as the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to those of the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 4, you remember those powerful words. The Apostle Paul said to those who would read his letter, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. Let any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so this was the word, the power of God. It was written at one time that the pen was mightier than the sword. The pen was mightier than the sword. And we know how true this even in the world of politics. The pen is powerful. The stroke of a pen by the prime minister or by the leaders of other countries. The stroke of a pen can cause trouble and difficulty to a nation. The stroke of a pen can make the world and people of a certain nation more comfortable, blessed with all the things of this life. The power of the pen can do this. And so it was that God's finger was the pen which wrote. These words are valuable. These have been preserved to this day because the same situation that was in the days of Paul at this time when he wrote to them is with us today. There is trouble within the brotherhood, ecclesial, and individual lives. And so the Apostle Paul, we remember, with Timothy, this young man, there is no name so closely associated with Paul as Timothy. There was no generation gap here. There was born a wonderful spiritual friendship that enabled the elder. This man was now around the age of 60. He was a man who was worn out. He survived only by the strength of his God. He was a man who was old and had been troubled and beset and physical ailment and all the things and the opposition of those people that he came to say were opposed to him in so many ways. And yet this man had time for this young man, 19, 20 years of age. They were knit together in this way. And this is what it should be. There is no greater thing, brethren and sisters, than a spiritual friendship with another brother or with one another. It's only this that enables some to survive for the difficulties of the day, this closely knit together. And this was the case with Timothy and with the Apostle Paul. It was so tangible that he was able to write his letter in this way. He was able to write to him in a way which you and I may not use and be afraid to use, but we should be willing to show our spiritual attachment to others, but we're afraid to. It's not a good thing to do in these days to get sentimental and that kind of stuff. With the Apostle Paul, he didn't care. He wanted to show Timothy that he was not alone a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was not alone one who had been converted. But he was a father for a son. And the father's desire for his son was that you, my boy, have been called upon to serve the Lord. You have been privileged to do this. You have got to do something with your life. And the Apostle Paul says, Timothy, I love you. Paul said to him, you're not just a friend. You're not just one of them belonging to an ecclesia that I have developed. He spoke to him in this way. He said, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus Lord. I thank God whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience. Without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers. Be honest with yourself, brothers and sisters. How often do you pray for Brother Mac? He needs a lot of praise. How often do you pray for another young lady or sister? Because you know they have a problem, a difficulty. We have people who have their difficulty the life of this time, which is tragic and different. How often do we pray to them? Brother Harold Tennant told me one time, he said, Brother Mac, when I pray to my God in heaven, I have a list of brothers and sisters that need the help of God more than I do at this time. And I recite their names and never forget them. This is what Paul says. He said, Timothy, we may be separated at times, but we're knit together. There is a power which binds us together. And I have mentioned you in my prayers to your God. I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears. And this is what it was. The Apostle Paul took on the burdens of this young man. He took on the tears of this young man. And some people read this and say, Timothy was a wimp. Timothy was a weakling. How do you say that? Because it says here, I'm mindful of your tears, Timothy, Paul is saying, that I may be filled with joy. And these weren't the tears of a weakling. These were the tears of one who was concerned about his own spiritual welfare. These tears were being spilt by myself. Time's gone by. These tears have been spilt, maybe some of you here. When you come before your God at night and you realize the things you shouldn't have done that day, you realize that you should have spoken to this individual that you meant, mentioning the truth. My father had many regrets in life, and one of them he told me that he had trouble with his health towards the end of his days, and the doctor would visit the house as they did in those days, and they became great friends. And my father said just before he died, he said, I talked about regrets of life. He had many regrets. Though he was a strong man, he had many regrets. But one of the regrets is that I regret that I never mentioned the truth to my doctor. That was it. It was too late there, but maybe his example would have affected that man. And so the Apostle Paul continues time and time again throughout his letter, reminding Timothy of how attached he is to him. And in chapter 2 he said, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong. And he's not talking about physical. He's talking about spiritual. I have a friend who spends 2 hours a day physically exercising. Has his own gymnasium in his house. 2 days from 2 to 4 in the afternoon, he devotes his time to doing physical exercise. And I said to him, what profit is going to be to you? You're going to be a strong man and you're going to be like your father. You're going to die at a certain time. Is that going to do anything for you? Have you made an investment through me just because you have a bigger body and physically better than I am? It's the spiritual exercise that we have to get ourselves involved in if we want to remain strong in this life to serve the Lord as we should. And so Timothy's name is called, or Timothy's name, it means favored of God. Favored of God, and this is what Timothy did not fully recognize, that he'd been favored of God to become a warrior for the truth. Timothy, though he had the faith, had not become a fighting man. Timothy had not become one who took care of the things that God had invested in him. And Timothy had to have the full attention of his father at this time. So we say in this way that the appeal to Paul to Timothy is not isolated to him alone. There was a danger. I want you to turn with me, because maybe you read this a few times, but maybe the incident with being recorded hasn't hit you as the same thing is happening maybe in our ecclesia today. So we'll go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And there we are going at, we're going to verse 13 for connection. Okay? And here is, Paul still appealing to this young man, and he says, Timothy, you haven't got a firm grip on the truth. Timothy, you're playing with the faith that you have. And so he says in here, verse 13, chapter 1, hold fast the form of sound words. And what he's saying there is, that word sound, hold fast the form of healthy words, which can strengthen you in this way. Hold fast the form of the sound words which thou hast heard from me, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. It was the love that the message was going to this young man. Verse 14, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Spirit, which dwelleth in you. So what Paul is saying is, Timothy, you've been invested. Timothy, the God Almighty above has put a deposit in the heart, in the bank of your heart. And what are you going to do? It lays dormant. A good investor doesn't do that. He has the deposit in his bank and he uses it and invests it to make greater and greater things or benefits to him. But this is what Paul is saying to him. Verse 14, that good thing or that deposit which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in us. God had moved into the lives of Paul and with Timothy and invested in these things, and he had benefited, given them the power of the Holy Spirit to understand fully what is expected of him. And so we know that he reached down in this particular way, but this is the problem. Timothy would say, well, why are you telling me this, Paul? Why are you telling me this, Father? He said, because Timothy, things are not the way you think they are. You've been with your mother, you've been with your grandmother, you're staying home, and the world looks through colored glasses. He said, but the world is not that. They're spiritually, Timothy, and that's why I'm making an appeal to you. And if you don't, then open your eyes, look upon the brotherhood around, and what do you see? And this is what you see, he says in verse 15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia are turned away from me. All those in Canada are turned away from me. Will this happen? It has happened in parts, in certain places. And he said, all those in Asia have turned away from me, of whom Phygelus and Hermogenes, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesimus. If you want to be a warrior of Jesus Christ, if you want to be a servant, a full servant of Christ, then don't look to those people. Only in a way to help them. But don't look to them for an example. You look to Onesiphorus. I love Onesiphorus because reading between the lines of the letter, I look on this man who was not a strong man, but he had come physically, but he'd become strong in the Lord because of his attachment to the Apostle Paul. They shoulder to shoulder, they marched towards the kingdom. And this is the way of war. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me. He never forgot me. He was always in place to serve, and he was not ashamed of my chains. And we are ashamed sometimes of the name of Jesus Christ. Am I telling you? No, I'm telling me. Sometimes you're ashamed of the name of Jesus Christ, because it's not the thing to do today to talk of Jesus Christ and of religion. It's not the thing. Who said that? Jesus didn't say it. Jesus said, you go out and preach the gospel as the Apostle Paul did. And so we remember Onesiphorus, what a great man he was. And Paul said to Timothy, you can have a word with Onesimus. Next time you see him, sit down and talk, and he'll tell you things, what the Lord has done for him. And he said, this man Onesimus, when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found him in danger in his life, associating with this man. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And is how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. You know what Onesimus has done. You know the way he lived. And so when we go into this first chapter of Timothy, we have the Apostle Paul talking to Timothy that he might recognize his weakness. Now we know the benefit of the Apostle Paul, or rather of Timothy. He lived in a lovely home. He lived in a home where his grandmother was entrenched in the truth. The Old Testament only. He lived in a home where a mother committed herself to carrying on the message from grandmother to mother to son. He lived in this, but there was a problem. There was a problem. Paul says, you can't stay home all the time. You've got to get out. And we know this was his language in this particular way. In his second letter, for he said to Timothy, Timothy, my son, Timothy, my dear son, I want to tell you this. I'm your father. I love you. But these words must come to you to heal you, to make you strong in the Lord. And he said, verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith or the undisguised faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that in thee also he had faith. He believed in the God, he believed in Jesus Christ, but that faith was dormant. It was a deposit, and he wasn't using it. And Paul says, you've got to realize, Timothy, you've got to get out of your house. In our modern vernacular, we would say, father to son. You've got to break away from your mother's apron strings. Now that's an old saying that was brought about in the 16th, 17th century when the mothers were concerned about this, the children playing outside where there would be animals and everything there, some wild animals. And so they would tie the child to the apron strings of their apron. So they always knew they were close up by. And so when the Lord said that I should leave England for my own spiritual welfare and benefit and salvation, he did this. God was my father. That was my true father. I had an earthly father, but my true father was the Lord God. And he said, if you don't move, if you don't get up, he said, I cannot guarantee what's going to happen to you. And so the elders of the ecclesia came up to my father and they said, we hear that your son is going to Canada. What do you think about it? He said, to my disappointment at the time, he said, it'll be good for him. It'll be good for him. He'll get away from his mother's apron strings and he'll get out and the Lord will take over him and he would develop if he's willing to listen to his Lord and his God. And so this is the way it was. And I'm sure that the Apostle Paul, who was a man who traveled much, would also be attached to the animal world. Because everything of nature, the Apostle Paul would tie it in as a witness that there is a God in heaven who is a great creator. And upon that statement, he would build his faith. And so he would no doubt think about the birds in the heavens. And he would remember that when the little chicks were born in that nest in the high, in the trees high in the heavens, that there came an appointed time that the mother would say, you've been long enough at home, tied to your mother's apron string. And they would give them a gentle push. Give them a gentle push out of the nest. And then the bird would develop, and then he would rise up and experience wonderful heavenly things. And this is the way it was. And so Timothy is being told here, what he must do. Verse 6, wherefore Paul says to Timothy, and he'll have his hand upon him, which demonstrated in the message would be with love and not a full rebuke and ridicule him. He said, wherefore, my son, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hand. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but he has given us the power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So the Apostle Paul is saying that you have faith, you believe in God, you believe in Jesus Christ, but your heart, the fire within you is just embers. It's a dying power. He said you've got to stir that up. Bring it alive. Bring a fire so that as in the days of the early Christians, they turned the world upside down. They lit the fire. The flame, the spreading flame was throughout their world. And the people knew. The people knew that there were people here who belonged to one God and one God alone. How beautiful this is. And so it is, brothers and sisters, we remember, do we not, that the Apostle Paul was a preacher like the preachers of old. The Apostle Paul, I believe, stood in the audience of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, before he became a servant of Jesus Christ, he was a man prominent in the world. It seemed that he had the gift of speech at that time, but when he listened to Jesus, and when he turned his attention to the prophets of old, he saw the power of their preaching. And the power of their preaching was a demonstration or illustration in different ways. He looked to Moses, and Moses stood before his people and said, you question whether there is a God? Look at the rock. And water came forth. The people never forgot that in the days that they lived. They passed on their story to their children and said, you question there is a God. You question that God has called you. Then Moses showed you the water coming out of the rock. On and on. And he said, you go to Jeremiah and all the other. These men were men of illustration. These men were powerful in their preaching. You go to Jesus Christ and you saw Jesus Christ and he would tell the people, you don't believe what I say, do you? Well, I'm going to give a backup to it so you'll never forget. And look at the man, the sower in the field. Look at the man who I just healed of his blindness. Do you question there is a God? Do you question that you are not favored of God like Timothy of old? And so this is what the Apostle Paul said, do we not? When we go into verse chapter 20, he says there, how are you going to be strong, my son? How are you going to be strong? I'm not talking to you to go to the Olympics or a workout or anything like that. I'm talking about strong spiritually. And chapter 2 said, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. So this brother standing before you is well in age. Thank God for it. But this brother standing before you had the responsibility that Paul says to Timothy. You have this deposit, you have this gift given to you, you got to share it with others. Because a young man, brethren and sisters in my audience today, that their responsibility is, to listen to Brother Mark and all those. Not for what he's saying about what he has achieved in life, but listen to the words that come from his lips, because they are the words not of Brother Mark. They are the words of God, and the words of God are is that you have a responsibility to the favor that has been given of you. God hasn't chosen you just to make up the number of jewels so that he can bring his son back. He's chosen you because he sees that there is a desire for better things. And he knows your shortcomings. He knows your disability. He knows your shortness to preach aright. He knows all these things. But he still wants to use you as a vessel to pour out to others the thing that you possess most. And that is the word of God, which is the power, as we know, for life. And so the Apostle Paul, quickly to close comments at this time, he said to Timothy, you know me, Paul. You know me, Timothy. I'm an old man. I'm not a very strong in appearance. You don't look for that. The Apostle Paul, I've seen a picture of the Apostle Paul in Cappadocia, a picture that was painted by the early inhabitants of that day. Some of them knew the Apostle Paul. And if you want an illustration of what he looked like, for those of you who have seen A.D. Norris, Brother A.D. Norris, it's the same features. The little man, thin face, and he stood there. He was weak physically, but he was a giant. And no man better mess around with the Apostle Paul, not even the Roman Empire, who tried to smother this man. But he said, you don't condemn me without proving it. You come forward and you give me freedom. He challenged the Roman Empire. How many of us challenge the authority today in that we shall do what we want to do and we shall preach the gospel? And if we want to talk about Jesus Christ, we will talk about Jesus Christ. We've got to be strong. So the Apostle Paul says, Timothy, don't look at me, but look at these illustrations. Chapter 2, he says, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then he said again, further still, another illustration, no man at war warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen to be a soldier. That's in the soldier, looking at the soldier. And then he says, if a man also strive for mastery, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. And we, my dear wife and I, were blessed to go into Turkey and go to the Olympics. We went to the Olympics. We stood on the line where the first mile run was carried out. And we visualized then the things that were going on. And we realized the importance of a good soldier of Jesus Christ and a good soldier of a nation who would support his country 100%. Because in Olympia, what they did, the men who were to run the race and represent their country or their village, they went a year before the actual Olympic Games. And this village or town where they came from, they set up for them a bank or a deposit for money, and they also built them a gymnasium. So these men for a year literally trained 100% that they might support, represent their village or their town and become victorious. How many of us would do that? And then he said further still, Timothy, if you're still not convinced, then look at the farmer and his devotion and his commitment to the land that he's been given. The husbandman or the farmer that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, Timothy, and the Lord give thee understanding. And if you don't get the full picture from me, then get on your knees tonight and ask your God, and he will complete the thing that I'm trying to tell you. Not to make you a robot to be governed in this way, but to make you a living creature living in Christ, to be part of the beautiful and the holiness of the kingdom that's coming upon the earth. This is the way it is. And the soldier is responsible to his country, to his family that he left at home. The soldier prepares himself, and when the soldier marches in the streets, the people recognize that that man is committed 100% to his country. His uniform is neat. He bears the name of the regiment that he belongs to. He carries the name of the queen or the king that he's serving at this time. And the people know that this man is committed to the service of his king. Living in Rugby in England, we had the rugby school where young boys were prepared to go to Cambridge and Oxford. And one of the things was, most important, was your attire, your appearance when you went out in the streets of Rugby. And in summertime, they had different attire. They had a hat that they wore for wintertime and one for summertime. And in the summertime, they wore this straw hat around, and they had the collar. A collar was on it. And the collar was on it would tell the people what house or part section of the school was. The school of Philip or the house of Philip or the house or something else. And the people recognized it was the responsibility of the citizens of Rugby that when they saw this young man walking the main streets of their city, that he was misbehaving and doing things wrong, they would recognize him by the color of his hat, and they would report him to the headmaster, and the headmaster would call him into his office and give him severe punishment that most boys didn't really like or appreciate. And so this is the way it was. He was committed to those. And we know the trouble is, if you left the army, it was a tragedy and you became recognized as a traitor to your cause. Wonderful illustration in itself. Wonderful exhortation of itself. And so it was of the man who would exercise. The one that would go out and prepare and spend so much time on his body. The farmer, as we now, took care of it. The farmer had a great responsibility. I went to a beautiful house in Victoria one time, out at close to Maddox Farm. Unbelievable. Millions of dollars spent on this garden, And I was introduced to the owner, and I said to him, "Is this your garden?" He said, "No, it's not my garden." I said, "It's yours, isn't it?" He said, "No, it's not mine." He said, "It belongs to God, and God has given it to me as a caretaker to look after it." And that's the way it was. And I thought, beautiful. The man that did it in this way. And this is the way the farmer does. And the farmer was given this benefit of this, and it was his responsibility to raise it, not alone to show that he was capable of it, but it was provision for his family and for the people around him. And this is what happened. You abuse the law of God, you're going to suffer for it. And this happened with Canada, as we know, back in the 20s. The people were eager to make a good harvest, but to be big crops, and they cut down the trees and that bushes. And my father was out here at this time. And when he left Canada, he said, there's going to be a tragedy in Canada. And the tragedy is that you are misusing the law of the Old Testament. That you take so much from the ground and then you leave it fallow and then you let it produce. He said, you're going to be sorry for this. And so what happened after 2 or 3 years, they had the dust storm and we know the tragedy of all. And so, brethren and sisters, it has been good talking to you this morning. And so it is that the Apostle Paul, as we know, in his letters further on, he exhorted to Timothy of all the responsibilities that would he, that he should go and be a preacher of all things. And so, brothers and sisters, the message and exhortation is to me. The exhortation may be to you. And if it isn't, then I thank God that you're able to have this close association with your God. So what did Brother MacPherson exhort about 2 or 3 weeks down the road? What did he talk about? He told us one thing. We should be serious about what we do on a Sunday morning.